is from Philippians and chapter 2, and we're beginning at verse 12. So Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. May the Lord bless that portion of his word to our hearts. And Simon, if you'd like to come up now, and I'll pray with you before you bring God's word to us. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for this glorious word of God that we have, that we can hold, that we can read, and that your Holy Spirit reveals to us your glorious plans and purposes of salvation and your great love for us. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with your servant Simon now as he opens up this word to us, that you would bless him and help him, we pray, and help each one of us, Lord, to hear your voice today. Open our ears and our hearts that we may receive your message for us and that we may respond in faith, believing and trusting in you. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would indeed reveal yourself to us now in your glory and your grace and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Peter. Now, I did have a wonderful PowerPoint presentation for tonight, for this morning, but I forgot to bring it. But all it is an ed memoir. PowerPoint really is just kind of a note, really, to sort of help direct where I'm going more than anything else. We're not lost, I have to focus on what I've got in front of me as much as what you've got on the screen. This morning, I wanted to talk about work. And I entitled this talk, Work at Your Salvation, but Don't Labour in Vain. And you'll see how those two phrases are actually in the passage we heard just now from Peter. And did you know that the employment rate between 16 and 64-year-olds, this at the moment, is approximately 75% of those who could be working, of that age group? And did you know that the unemployment rate is only 4.5%? In both those figures, the 75% is almost the highest that's ever been recorded under the present statistics that they use, and the 4.5% is almost the lowest unemployment rate that's ever been recorded. Those two figures show that work is really, really important for pretty much all of us. And even if you aren't in formal work, as per those statistics, actually we're all working one way or another, aren't we? Everything we do can be classed in one way or another, whether we're working at home, at school, or in a more formal workplace, we are working. And so work is an important four-letter word for us. Can I just ask you, before I get into the rest of the what I'm going to say today, just a straw poll. There's probably two ways you can think about work, whether you think about it as a kind of a daily grind, a thing you have to do, or whether you think of it, I really want to do it. I really love work. Can I just have a straw poll of which of those kind of, you might be somewhere in between the scale, I suppose, but broadly, how many sort of a more on my left hand would say more of a sort of you got to do it kind of thing? How many think of it more like that? Some, not many, no, Okay. How many people are like, I really love work. I must get to work in the morning. I just really must be there every day. Wow, that is really quite... I'm actually pleasantly surprised. I thought it would be kind of more... more the other way to some extent. So work is a different... Yes, each of us has a kind of a different experience with work. And yes, some of us are sort of more tentative about not being quite so happy with work. But work actually has got a broader meaning than... as I kind of intimated, than just the formal 9-to-5 thing. And I'd like to look a bit more about what the Christian concept of work is this morning. And if you have the passage in front of you, that would probably be very helpful for you, because I'm going to use some of the phrases, things that are going on in it. And it's really, the way I want to put it is that it's more to do with the right attitude towards work, and then recognising that God, in humility, that God is working in us. And then at the end of the thing, you'll see that really it's something to really celebrate. It's a kind of victory when you can say, yes, I understand and I'm working because God is in me. So that's where we're kind of going today. And the first thing I wanted to bring up is the idea that we obey when we work. Whenever we go to work, we're expected to obey our bosses. And in the same way, Paul asked the Philippians to be obedient to what he'd already taught them. And he expected them to be obedient even when he wasn't there. Now that's also another thing at work, isn't it? You see these people who are always buttering up to the boss, but when he's gone, they aren't quite as bright and excited about work when he's not looking. And this is the thing. Obedience is something that is drilled into us about work. We are expected to behave in a certain way, and work is part of our lives. We are expected to do what we have to do when we're at work. And this is also part of the way of salvation too. Salvation isn't about doing something. We know that we're saved because, I hope you know, that you're saved because God did something. It's not what we do. But in being saved, we're expected to continue to live in a certain way. Andrew alluded to that. Yes, we need to be righteous in our lives because we love him, not because we have to work. And this is what this idea of kind of working out your salvation is all about. So working out salvation is not about being obedient per se, it's about being responsive to what's already been done for us. And working out salvation is not just about our individual lives. Working out our salvation is a collective thing. And the idea, if you think about it, what would you do to keep Prettygate Baptist Church going? I realise some of you may be visitors, so this may not be quite so relevant, but for the people who regularly come here, what do we need to do to keep the church going and to be a church? And that's more of the sense of what it is. It's a collective, well, we're working together, we're collaborating together. It's a collective effort. And that's why Paul was writing to the Philippians and saying, you're obedient, because they were still meeting together. They still enjoyed fellowship. They still loved to come together and form a church. And that's what it's all about. It's bringing the church together and making it work as a church, not just as individuals. In fact, statistically, the United Kingdom, Britain, and the United States are the most individualistic countries in the world, two of the most individualistic countries in the world. Most other countries are more collective-minded. And if you went as far east as China, it's a huge concept for everyone to work together, to collaborate together as a community. People, huge numbers of Chinese, all work, all do the same thing. They're minded to think as a group, rather than just be individualistic. That is changing over time. More and more of them are stepping out and becoming more individualistic. But there's a huge difference in thinking for a lot of people around the world about what the difference is between being an individual and being in a group. And we all fit together in groups. We all are made to be, to meet. We're not meant to be alone. We're not meant to do things just on our own purposes, for our own purposes, but in a collective way. And that's what Paul is trying to say in Philippians. He's saying, when you work out your salvation, he's talking about collectively, and he's also, he then says, with fear and trembling. If you notice, that's the next thing he says. Now, that fear and trembling is all about humility. And similar to what we were hearing in Corinthians. We've been recently doing a study in Corinthians. And this is what Paul says to the Corinthians about the body, the church. Now, the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. It would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. We're all part of a human body. We've got a hand. Our role might be the hand, or the eye, or the foot, but we are all collectively the body. We can't say, just because I'm a hand, I'm useless, or just because I'm a foot, I'm no good. We're all under the same head, who is Jesus. So we all need to be humble enough to realise that we've all got a part to play. That body wouldn't be a complete body without the hand being there, obviously, but we all are part of the body. And that's how it all holds together, that God working in us is as a body, as a church, and we need to be humble enough to realise that we have a part to play, so we're working together, but we are under the head of Christ, the chief. And if we don't do that, we'll be tending to, we become more arrogant and we boast. That's when it goes to grumbling. And that's what happened in the desert with the Israelites. They were rescued miraculously from the Egyptians. God did amazing miracles with them. And even when they got to the desert, he provided food for them. But then they complained, well, where's the water then? And it was just one catalogue of complaints after the other. Even though they'd seen God do pretty amazing things and miraculous things, they still complained. And the place where that happened is called Meribah. I've probably not pronounced that correctly, but that means trouble and strife. And that's how things went a bit wrong for them. And then none of those people who complained at that place, even Moses, who he also doubted about what God would do, none of those people were able to enter the promised land. Although God had promised it to the people that the Israelites would enter the promised land, it was their descendants who entered, not they themselves. None of those people were allowed to to get to the final destination, the resting place. And so it is really, really important scripturally and for us to realise that humility wins over arrogance in all of these things. And we should not doubt that God is working in us. And admittedly, it's easy to say that and do it in some cases because sometimes we want to do something different or we want to be in a different place. And sometimes that is a thought as well. But we should always work in humility. We shouldn't be like Uriah Heep. There's a book by Dickens called David Copperfield, and this character called Uriah Heep, and he used to say he was ever so humble. Yet every moment he was thinking, how can I get one up on someone else? He's completely manipulative. Everything he said was not quite right. He was trying to, all the time, achieve something around his boss. He wasn't actually deferential to his boss, really. He was speaking deferentially, but in his mind, he was trying to work his way around and basically steal money from his boss or his owner. And he tried to take advantage of the situation. So he was completely hypocritical. And Jesus was very, very, very opposed to that way of thinking. And in Matthew 23, he talks to the people of his day, and he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean." Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs who look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. So if you're obedient to God, you will shine. If it's just on the outside appearance, those dead bodies inside will just waste away. In fact, your whole attitude will waste away, and it will not be, it won't be the right way of working at all. And that's the way we should work. And that applies also individually in our secular lives. When we are with a day of work, we should work as if we were working towards God. Just the same way as Jesus explained about the hypocrites. There's no use if we appear to do the right thing in front of the boss, and then away from him, we carry on as if he weren't there. And this is how Paul writes to the Colossians. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favouritism. So to reinforce that, it's all about having the right attitude and thinking and always working as if God is the one who's watching you. God is in you. Obviously, he's God, so he can do both. He's in you, guiding you, and he's also the one watching you to make sure that you do the right thing. Now, it's not that you need to think in a heavy way that God is always against you. In fact, he's for you. He wants you to do the right thing. But you can't go anywhere away from God, can you? He's everywhere. He's there all the time. And he loves you. He wants you to be doing the very best you possibly can for him. And we want to do the best, don't we? Because we know and love him. Because he's faithful. And he's good. He wants us to do that. And that's the way it should be. We are, if we do that, we will shine. I had a lovely picture of a star and lots of pictures with all of this when I had the PowerPoint, so you can't see that. But basically, when we do it the right way, we will shine. And if we work thoroughly and do it with the right heartfelt attention to detail, other people will notice. And everything becomes exposed to the light. And we become a light to other people. And then if you remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, people prefer darkness. But we should think that we should look to being in the light. We're in the light because he's in the light. So we don't need to be foolish, but we need to understand what he's doing and follow his way. I'd like to give you a salutary tale about the opposite side to this and how you can go a little bit wrong. Jesus referred to this in terms of casting pearls before pigs. And this is what happened. I'd like to tell you the story of a Christian woman I know. I'll call her Sue for convenience. That's not her actual name, but you'll understand why I've said that in a minute. She spent a number of years looking after a person who seemed unable to look after herself. And Sue, being a very caring person, decided to befriend her. And because she always seemed poorly, this woman, Sue was completely devoted a number of years of her life to caring for this woman. What Sue didn't know was that the person was very, very manipulative and actually didn't always speak the truth. And Sue eventually became aware that she'd been laboring in vain, using that phrase, when a Christian man came to know this woman. And he fell in love with this woman. But as soon as that happened, as soon as that relationship was established, or came to existence, this woman spurned Sue completely. Sue was out of the picture, and she suddenly the scales were lifted from her eyes, and she'd realised that she'd been labouring under complete misapprehension about this woman, that she wasn't as needy as she'd made out. She wasn't as desperate as it seemed. that it was all a kind of manipulation. And these manipulations also happened in the marriage relationship, and really the wedding nearly didn't happen. But that couple did move away, and Sue started a new life, really. And she became a prayer warrior in an international prayer network. And her life was transformed, and she was able to effectively come to life again. Now, I don't know that with Sue, it wasn't a blessing in disguise, so that afterwards she could learn from her experience. God always works out good from what goes on. But it seems to me that she'd been laboring in vain and doing work that wasn't needed doing because she'd been led astray. Not because she was necessarily at fault herself, but she was able, what had happened in this manipulation had taken her work, she was doing work that wasn't necessary work. And I think that's a kind of a salutary tale for us to think, am I working in the right job, doing the right thing by what I'm doing? Is it bringing glory to God? Is it something that I should be doing to the best of my ability? Am I in the right frame of mind about it? And the straw poll I had at the beginning sort of highlighted a little bit, but most of us seem to be kind of in a very happy place, and I'm very pleased to see that. That's very good. But there is that little side thought that we could be labouring in vain. And that shouldn't be how it is. God looks at our hearts, and we work through our hearts in all that we do. And so we should be willing to go the extra mile because he did that for us. He went much further than the extra mile. And we praise God for the work that Jesus did, don't we? This is what Paul writes. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So, sort of summarizing and sort of drawing it together, hopefully, we know that our work is broader than just the day-to-day going to work. And for some of us, we've finished that kind of phase of life as well. Our work more broadly for the church involves us working together, but in humility, knowing that we each have a part to play and that God is at work in us. And that his purposes must be greater than our purposes, or we must be humble enough to realise that he has a purpose for us, and that takes precedence, particularly when we're working within the church, of course, but in general as well. And our effort is never wasted when we give our work over to him and he is working through us. He knows what he's doing. And this is how we should acquit ourselves. And this is Paul's recommendation to all Christian workers everywhere. Devote yourself, this is what he says in Colossians 4, chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And I think those parting words are really good to go away with, really. Although we've been studying a little bit through Philippians, those words in Colossians really summarize again succinctly how to go about life, really. In work and in all circumstances. I hope you've enjoyed what I've said in terms of the way it's gone. If you'd like to talk to me a bit more about the Gideons, have a look at the stuff on the back, and please take the papers. The Bibles themselves aren't for taking away. If you'd like to have a Bible, talk to me afterwards. The idea is there for the display as such. But do take any of the papers that are there. I'll be glad to answer any questions you have about what I've said in the sermon as well, in the process thing. And I'd like to give you one more notice that was missed in the notices before. Today is our wedding anniversary. So I would also like to celebrate my wife, Rosario, and give every praise to her for her putting up with me for 12 years. And thank you very much for your attention. And let's pray about all those things. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given work. You even gave work to Adam and Eve before anything else. It's one of the first things that you gave us as human beings to do. And we thank you that you've blessed it and you've ordained it to be something of a real blessing when we serve you, when we give you all the glory. And Lord, we want to know that what we do is to your glory. And we ask that you would guide us, give us your spirit this week and going forward to know and love you and to serve you wholeheartedly. And Father, thank you for what you have done through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that he would be our guide, our mentor, our help in our week coming and going forward. And in his precious name we pray. Amen.
Always forgetting his PowerPoints, so don't worry too much about that, but thanks for that word. I haven't picked a song to follow on from the sermon, but we're going to sing a wonderful old hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God Almighty. So let's stand and let's sing, and then I'll close in prayer. Closing prayer. Simon utters those words, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Father, I just thank you that our works can't save us. But Lord, you have equipped us to work in our day jobs. You have equipped us to serve the kingdom. And Father, I pray for each one of us that we will be faithful to all that you have called us to. That we will be faithful postmen. That we will be faithful bank managers. That we will be faithful witnesses in this work that you have equipped us for. So Lord, we thank you for that word this morning. May it challenge us, may it change us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.